come up here and share with us what God has laid upon your heart.
Okay.
Brother Tweed, I've never heard anybody speak words so perfectly in all my life. Every word was clear and crisp. It's like I had hearing aids. I appreciate that. I wish I could speak like that. But anyway, Sister Pat talked me into doing this. So if you've heard this before, then just bear with me, okay? And I was planning on doing something else, but she talked me into doing this, so that's what I'm going to do. And I think it will fit for the time allowed it, so maybe just right. You know, there are many types in the Old Testament that point to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the work that He came to do in the world and to perform. Many types in the Old Testament. The Gospel simply is a message of how Christ came into the world and performed that work in the behalf of sinners, just in simplicity. Now, concerning types and shadows, Easton's dictionary says it concerning a type. It says it properly means a model or pattern or mold into which clay or wax was pressed that it might take the figure or exact shape of the mold. The word type is generally used to denote a resemblance between something present and something future, which is called the antitype. American Heritage Dictionary says a figure, representation, or symbol of something to come as an event in the Old Testament that foreshadows another in the New Testament. So that's what types or shadows are all about. The type or figure that I want to speak about tonight is not an event so much as a creature that also performed a work. Okay? Now, I know we can stretch types too far, and I don't think we're doing that here, so let's just look at it and see. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, we might ask, who are the us in this verse? When the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together." Well, obvious is the Lord Jehovah and His people. And Israel is who this was written to. In fact, it's the remnant, according to the elect. In verse 9, Isaiah says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." So it was the people of Israel that He spoke this to and said, "Come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet." Gill says that verse 18 is speaking to His people, the remnant of the Lord that had an ear to hear. Of course, it's those that do have an ear to hear that He's speaking about. And when He says your sins, He's not talking about the Egyptian sins, is He? But He's talking about your sins, Israel's, your sins, the ones He was speaking to. And He wasn't speaking to the world here. He said He was speaking to Israel. Now, I believe that we should try to reason with all men concerning the gospel, but it is foolishness to those except to those who are called in it. It's foolishness to the world. But I see no reason we shouldn't try to reason with men. Paul tried to reason with men, didn't he? Now, let's look at this scripture that we're looking at, chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Your sins be as scarlet." Then he goes on to say, "They be red like crimson." What is the meaning of the word crimson, we might ask? Now, think about this a moment. If it simply meant red, then what sense would it make to say they be red like red? You see what I'm saying? So that kind of doesn't make sense, right? Now, we might say they be red like blood. And everyone here would understand that blood is red, but blood and red are words that are not synonymous, are they? Blood is the color red and much more. But all things are not blood, are they? All things that are red are not blood. So it does mean a little bit different. So when he says, "Though your sins be red like crimson," what does he really mean? Is he saying red like red? No, I know there's the Crimson Tide over there in Alabama, but okay. We ain't going to go there. So what is the meaning of crimson and scarlet? Well, the English word crimson is associated with red, but comes from a word the Arabians use called kermes, K-E-R-M-E-S, from what I've read. It is the word for crimson or scarlet worm. And that's the title of this message, the scarlet worm. Now, scarlet and crimson are very interesting words in the Hebrew. The word scarlet, the Hebrew word is shani, if I'm pronouncing that right. And the lexicon says, properly, the insect Coccus felicis, the dried body of the female yielding coloring matter from which is made the dye used for cloth to color it scarlet or crimson. So this was a worm that was used in antiquity to make the scarlet dye.
That's right.
Okay. The word crimson is tola, or tula. It was translated scarlet 34 times, worm 8 times, remember that, worm 8 times, and crimson only 1 time. The lexicon says concerning that word, the dye made from the dried body of a female of the worm Coccus felicis. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but I've already mentioned it. Now listen to this. This is what the lexicon says concerning this worm. When the female of the scarlet worm species was ready to give birth to her young, listen to this real carefully, she would attach her body to the trunk of a tree. Okay? Fixing herself so firmly and permanently that she could never leave again. The eggs deposited beneath her body were thus protected until the larvae were hatched and able to enter their own life cycle. As the mother died, the crimson fluid stained her body and the body of the young and the surrounding wood. From the dead bodies of such female scarlet worms, the commercial scarlet dyes of antiquity were extracted. And that's from page 73 of the Biblical Basis for Modern Science, and you can probably read that yourself. But when you look at this, we see a picture of Christ, don't we?
Right.
If you really think about it, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a picture of Christ, dying on a tree, shedding his precious blood, that he might bring many sons unto glory.
Right.
That's Hebrews 2. Shook up sometimes, but anyway, Hebrews 2:10. Now for a moment, let's turn our attention to Psalms 22 for a moment. Psalms 22 is a messianic psalm because in verse 18 we read, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And we know that this was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, wasn't it? Okay? In verse 1 we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which words Christ spoke when? While on the cross.
Right.
Looking back at verse 6, we see of that same Psalms we read, but I am a worm. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people.
Amen.
They parted his garments while Christ was nailed to a tree. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me while he was nailed to the tree? It was while he was being crucified that he said, I am a worm.
Right.
I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. While this may speak of his low estate that he placed himself in, yet it speaks of far more, I believe. He was the worm fixed to a tree.
Right.
The Hebrew word for worm in Psalms 22, verse 6, this very scripture that we're reading, the Hebrew word for worm is tola, which was translated scarlet 34 times. It's the same word in Isaiah 1, verse 18. How about that? So he was the scarlet worm. It's not talking about an earthworm and some ugly worm. He's talking about the scarlet worm. I am the scarlet worm. It's the Hebrew word for it. So the Lord was preaching the gospel to Israel through the prophet Isaiah in a type. I see that as what he was doing. Christ is saying, I'm the crimson worm and no man. That's what the Hebrew word is. Now, I see our type revealing at least 5 things in my mind. I looked at it carefully and I thought about it for a while. And I saw 5 things I think that this type is revealing. Our type points to an effectual atonement. Yeah, I think we can see that. Our type points to a limited or particular atonement.
Amen.
Our type tells of the willingness and purpose of our substitute.
Yeah.
Our type tells of the imputation of the elect's sins to their substitute. Now, that you might not see that at first, but I'll show you where that's at. Our type points to a one-time sacrifice. Our type points to the elect being identified with Him on the tree. I see all of that in here. Now, as far as an effectual atonement, limited atonement, it was the action of the worm that brought forth life and protected the offspring, wasn't it? Did the offspring do anything to bring forth, to bring them forth? No. It was this worm that did this. The type shows us that it was Christ's work on the tree and that work alone that gives eternal life. This is the gospel, you know. There's no picture of baptism in our type. There's no picture of good works in our type. There's no picture of anything that the offspring did in bringing forth life in our type. Is there? Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Now, what is meant by the joy that was set before Him? Pink says several things concerning this, but one was that it was the salvation of the elect that was set before Him in the everlasting covenant, is what he says, and I think he's right. It seems to be an allusion to a woman who has travailed in childbirth, but when the child is set before her, she forgets about the tremendous travail she has just endured. And you can see that in John, where, remember, I think Jesus said, she's in pain, but when that man child comes, she has joy and forgets about all about it. Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That might be the Father being satisfied, and I would say that probably is true, but I think it's the Son satisfied too. When he sees of the travail of his soul, just as that woman sees of the travail of her soul, and she's satisfied, he is satisfied. Now, if half of what he travailed, if the majority of whom he travailed for were dead, would he be satisfied? I don't see that. He is satisfied because everyone that he travailed for has been given life because of his travail. Gill says that the seeing of the travail of his soul is an allusion to a woman in travail and beholding the life she has brought forth and is satisfied. I agree with him. Christ saw the results of his enduring the cross. It was not salvation made possible, but salvation and eternal life assured for his seed. I think that's what it's pointing to. The worm was protecting her offspring by fixing herself permanently to the tree. So too Christ has children also, doesn't he? And that were given to him. According to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, it says he has children. He has children.
That's right.
Notice in our text, it does not say, back to Isaiah, it does not say, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow." That's not what it says. But rather it says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." I think this points to an effectual working of Christ.
Right.
Hebrews 9:12 says, tells us that by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's effectual. That's an effectual atonement. Hebrews 1:3 says, tells us that on the cross He purged our sins. By Himself. By Himself, too, He purged our sins. And this worm did this by herself. By Himself He purged our sins. Romans 5:10. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I think about it a lot. And I've asked people about it, and there's no answer for it. Romans 5:10 tells us that when we were enemies, we were, not can be, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. By what? The death of His Son.
That's right.
Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There's no uncertainty in this, is there? Colossians 1:20 tells us that He hath made peace through the blood of His cross. He's done this. We haven't done a bit of it, have we? He's done it all. Our type also tells us the willingness and purpose of our substitute. No person or any other creature placed that worm on that tree. But the worm fixed herself on the tree for one purpose.
Right.
To bring forth life. Did it for that purpose.
Right.
No person put her there. John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour.
That's
why I came. Our type tells us also of the imputation of the elect sin to their substitute. Notice our text. Look at this carefully. Our text says, though your sins be as scarlet. How are our sins as the scarlet worm? Because the word scarlet there is the scarlet worm. How are our sins as the scarlet worm? How are our sins red like the crimson worm? Well, I'll tell you how. They're hanging on the tree. They were hung on the tree. Now, think about this. I know this kind of rhymes, but you know what? It does. If they're hanging on the tree, then they're not hanging on me. Because they hung on the tree. They hung on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses is everyone that hangeth on a tree. My sin has been nailed to the cross, and I carry it no more. My sins were nailed to that cross. In our text, it said our sins were like the scarlet worm. They were on the tree. Our sins were on the tree. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. But He nailed it to His cross. I like that. There's a song, we sing it, It Is Well With My Soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. It's good stuff to those that are heavy burden. And it might not be good to the religious folk and those that are self-righteous and those that think they're okay. That's not no good. But I tell you what, when you are under the heavy burden of the Holy Spirit's conviction, that's good news. That's good news. This always gets to me. I don't know why. It was a serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, wasn't it? It was fiery serpents that were biting the people, causing them to die, wasn't it? Yet the Lord commanded Moses to make a fiery serpent of brass and place it upon a pole. Remember that? Again, we have a picture of our substitute being made sin that we might live. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Remember? So whoever looked upon Him. You remember that? I mean, there was serpents that were killing them. And yet, first time I read this, why do you make a serpent? It was the serpents that were a picture of sin and was killing them. And yet they had to look to that? It's because our substitute became sin. He became sin for us. And that's the trust that we have to put our trust in Christ. And everybody that does, you know, they're saved. This is the gospel, isn't it? That our sins were placed upon Christ and that He suffered for them in our stead. That's the gospel. Our trust is in the reality that all of our sins were placed upon Him and not part but the whole. I mean, it has to be that. 1 Corinthians 15, well, I'm going to read the first part of it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received,
how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Our sins were placed upon Him. And He suffered every last jot and tittle of the law for our sakes. That's an amazing thing. I believe only the elect sins can it be said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Could you say that about Pharaoh? Could you say that about Judas? Could you say that about all those that are in hell? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I don't see how you could say that. So, again, it's the elect. Then, getting toward the end here, our type points to a one-time sacrifice, doesn't it? One-time sacrifice. This particular worm that fixed itself to a tree could never repeat that act. There was no repeating this act. It died and therefore could only perform this work one time. And our Lord did it one time. Right. Hebrews 7, you know, the Catholic Church, I was raised Catholic, and they have that Mass, and they are renewing Calvary every time they do it. And you can read the documentation on it. It is a repetition of Calvary. And I've looked it all up myself. But Hebrews 7:27 says, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." How clear can you get? And sanctification here is passive. The sanctification just tells us that they are the ones that are perfected by this one offering. Then, our type also points to the elect being identified with Him on the cross, on the tree. 2 Timothy 2:11, "This is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." We are identified with Him, okay? I believe we must contend for the purity of the gospel. And why would men add works to the gospel and not believe this simple truth about Christ dying in our place? I don't think they've ever been brought under Holy Spirit conviction. When a man's brought under Holy Spirit conviction, this is good news. I tell you what, it was good news to me one day. When I was shut up, you know, the Lord, that's what He does. He'll shut you up in a corner. He'll bring conviction on you, and there is no way out. There is no way out. There's one way out, and that's to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me one day. That was the only thing that brought peace, was to trust Christ. And then I realized for the first time, He took care of it all. Took care of it all. I heard an advertisement a while back for a local nightclub, and they entitled it Sin Night. And that was an advertisement. We're going to have Sin Night. You know, and people want to come, you know, and I'm sure it probably got more people there than we got here because they had Sin Night. Well, why is that? Well, people love sin. They love sin. And they see excitement as long as there's no consequences. Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." As long as you love your sin, then having your sins nailed to a tree doesn't mean a whole lot. Think about it. Why would you want them nailed to the tree if you love them? As long as you love your sin, then it is no burden to you, is it? But when it becomes a burden to you, then having them nailed to a tree is quite a message. And what I'm saying tonight means nothing to those who are lost and are not under conviction. It means absolutely nothing, I don't think. There's a religious crowd who have been fooled into thinking they're okay and righteous in themselves. they don't need their sins nailed to a tree. But come under Holy Spirit conviction, and sin becomes another matter altogether, doesn't it? It becomes heavy and personal. God's law is suddenly right and good and comes down hard and says guilty, doesn't it? And then we need our sins nailed to a tree. There is a burden that is too heavy to bear, and peace of mind is nowhere to be found but in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a man or a woman is in that condition, then the message of having his or her sins nailed to a cross and blotted out becomes quite a good message. That's good news, then. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Labor and heavy laden under sin. And I would say that if there's anyone here that's under conviction and you're laboring under your sin, Jesus says, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest."
Amen.
Thank you.